Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
Greetings, everyone, to Hope Channel International Studios. My name is Pastor Justin Kim, and you're here at the Inverse Bible Show, Bible program, and with my friends here, and we're studying the Gospel of John. And we're excited that you're here with us, whether you're listening by radio or podcast or watching on streaming video. I want to say hello to Joe.
Hello.
Hi to Israel.
Hello.
And again to Jonathan.
Hi.
Hey, and then. And we've been studying the Gospel of John, for about 6 weeks, 5 weeks, several weeks. And if you want to catch up with us, you can go to hopetv.org/inverse, and you can watch the previous episodes. You want to catch up with us because we are in John chapter 9 and 10. We've been looking at different parts of John because we can't systematically get to every chapter. And you can do that on your own study if you go to inversebible.org and look at the Gospel of John Bible study guides. Let's get into it. Let's have a word of prayer from Israel, and we'll get into John chapter 9.
Our Father in heaven, as we study your word today, we pray that you would bless us, touch our minds to be able to understand that which you would speak to us. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Maybe we can give a primer on what we covered. Joe, when you look back at the Gospel of John, what are some topics that you remember that
it's from past episodes? It's all about who Jesus is.
Mm.
And story after story is different people reacting.
Mm-hmm.
Do they believe him? Do they reject him, or are they undecided?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Jonathan, anything that you remember from this quarter?
Nothing.
Nothing. Okay. Very good.
I was kidding.
Moving along.
I really appreciate John. I have gained a new appreciation for the Book of John.
Mm.
Book of John has always been my favorite, to be honest,
yeah.
Of the Gospels.
Yeah.
But there's some deep moments that I may have not seen before our study together.
Give us one of those deep moments that you didn't have before, but now you do.
Yeah, I think the study, it's between the first one on the Word of God.
Yeah.
The profoundness of what that means, that he is the Word, and how, you know, Jesus is the Word made flesh, but he's also God, and he's with God, and the fact that that communicates God's heart so much of wanting to reach out, wanting to be with us.
Mm-hmm.
But then also the study on the woman at the well.
Mm-hmm.
I appreciated how Jesus connects with her and how he cuts through all the social, cultural expectations,
mm-hmm.
Ignoring some, throwing others out, and just kind of goes straight for the heart, but still doing it in a way that she appreciates him as the Messiah,
mm-hmm.
in the end. So it just gives me a new, a fresh look at Jesus' ways.
Mm-hmm.
And John seems to show Jesus in a more intentional way than maybe some of the other Gospels portray him. And they're all great, right? They're all mm-hmm. eyewitness accounts and so on, but I really appreciate the way John does mm-hmm. it, yeah.
I think I appreciate the conversations that Jesus has too. In a certain way, like Jesus' words, I don't know if this will come out the right way, but I'll say it anyway, but they kind of hurt. Like they do pierce, and they're very surgically precise of where he needs it.
Yeah.
He's a surgeon that cuts where he needs to and has those conversations that people normally don't want to get to, but then afterwards you're glad he did it.
Yeah.
There's others who just kind of, you know, I think a lot of times in our fear not to hurt other people, we don't even have those conversations, and their, you know, tumor or cancer is allowed to whatever. And then there's others who just hack away. I mean, they're just hurting like crazy, and then they're getting the tumor out. But while they're getting the tumor out, they've also removed the heart and the lungs and the
exactly.
liver out in the process. And I'm like, all right, well, there's no cancer in this person.
Yeah.
Like Jesus is very gentle yet precise. Yeah,
yeah.
I don't know if that's
intentional. He knows exactly where to go and how to do it.
Yeah, and these conversations show the depth and the navigation that Jesus has in the conversation.
Which makes me wonder, like, what would a conversation between Jesus and me would look like?
Yeah, for
today?
Sure. That's what we're all thinking.
Would
it just
be like, we talking? Or would it be like, Jonathan, you know, do you want to be made well? Call your wife.
Yeah, Jesus, give me a drink. I was like, oh no, we're having the conversation.
And then you're like, no, I literally just want a drink of water.
Is there anything that you remember from this quarter so far?
I think the thing that impacted me the most was our study on John chapter 3, the story of Nicodemus.
Mm.
And then just our obsession as human beings with condemnation.
That was powerful.
And Jesus not being, you know, obsessed with that at all because he knows who he is. And so it's been a good reminder to know that the book of John, without a shadow of a doubt, just emphasizes by millions of reasons through so many different interactions, Jesus has to be God.
Yeah.
He has to be God.
Yeah. And this Jesus is our judge. This Jesus is our advocate. Mm. This Jesus is our lawyer. He's our propitiation. All these, you know, Bible titles, but this is him. This is the same Jesus. Mm-hmm. Like it's so good.
That is more meaningful to me and to us to know who Jesus is than to know about my own lineage. I mean, what do people go to these days? Like
your ancestry, 23andMe, or the
ancestry website,
family tree stuff.
You know, and some one of my friends just did one recently and found out some surprising things about themselves. Sometimes, you know, people you thought were family, when you do the DNA test, they're not, or other people are. These kinds of weird things, and the world gets turned upside down.
Yeah.
But this is more defining than any of that.
Yeah.
It's like if Jesus is God. If he is who he says he is, it changes everything.
Mm-hmm.
It changes how I approach every single day. It changes who I am, my background, and where I'm headed.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Wow. Well, let's get into the text here. And we're going to go to John 9, and we're going to pray that the Lord help us see more stuff in the text here. And Israel, can you pray for us?
I think you already did.
Do we pray? Yeah. We did pray. We did pray. All right. We kind of diverged from the text. All right. We never actually got into the text.
That's true.
Yeah. Okay. Well, let's get into the text. So we have faith that the Lord will bless us. Let's go to chapter 9, verse 1. And Jonathan, can you read that for us?
Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know.
Okay, we'll pause there. And so much to talk about there. Joe is rubbing his hands and he's ready to go.
Poor blind man, because it's not just blind. It's everybody believes he's blind because he's a sinner. He caused it. He did something wrong. I mean, it's the age-old question about suffering and who's to blame and the cause. And Jesus just challenges all the assumptions, not of the Pharisees even, but just of his own disciples. Mm-hmm. Got to do some correcting with the disciples. No, it's not because he or his sin or his parents sinned. There's something else going on, and it's because it's going to be to the glory of God.
Mm-hmm. I think of verse 1 is of special import. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. This man is not someone who could see and then became blind.
Mm-hmm.
Since birth, he had no neurological concept of sight whatsoever.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's such just really powerful that even in modern medicine, we see those who have restored sight, they had some reference point of sight to begin with.
Yeah.
They had colors. They knew what colors were. Light or some kind of visual information that then when they're healed, they're like, they could like, oh, that's Jonathan, right? But those who are born congenitally blind, if they're healed later on, their eyes may physically be functioning, but their brain has no idea what these images are. I mean, they have no concept of like, oh, that's blue. No frame of reference. Mm-hmm. So they're neurologically processing this as blind, even though their eyes themselves are healed.
Yes.
The fact that this guy was congenitally blind, and then does he see at the end of the day in verse 11? Where's the verse where it says that?
Received sight, the last two words of verse 11.
Verse 11, so I went, I washed, and I received sight. So it's almost as if this clay that was on Jesus's, or that Jesus put on his eyes, wasn't only healing his eyes, but like, I don't know what's actually happening, but like this new neurons are growing in his brain, or it's more of a brain also transformation going on.
It just makes the miracle that much more
amazing.
Well,
yeah, I mean, it's all like, the more powerful.
Deep healing.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Deep healing.
Not just his eyes, all the way through his neurons. I'm just trying to feel out.
Okay. I wasn't catching for that. Okay, I'm with you. Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So that's verse one. Other insights that we have in chapter 9. Mm.
This is now we're looking at the fifth miracle that Jesus performed. We missed miracles 3 and 4, which was the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus walking on water. Each of these is showing or is designed to show why or how Jesus is not just any man, but he is actually God himself.
Can you briefly just go through those and then like do review 1 and 2, okay. Then go through some of that? Because this is really interesting. You're mentioning there's 7 in the Gospel of John,
7 miracles, yeah.
And they point to the divinity of Jesus.
So the first one was turning water into wine.
Yep.
And that's Jesus has the ability, just like God, only person in the world that has the ability to transform something into something completely different,
yeah,
while still letting it be what it once was. Mm-hmm. He can do that, like turning water into wine. He can do that with our hearts as well. Mm. Still leave us who we are. Our identity is still the same, yet we are completely different mm-hmm. people. The second one was the pool by Bethesda. Jesus has the ability to forgive sins. There's nothing that is impossible, right? He has the ability to deliver us from bondage, mm-hmm. And there's mm-hmm. nothing impossible with him.
Mm-hmm. And those are the two that we covered.
Yeah.
Okay. And but we skipped over to the next two.
The next two are the feeding of the 5,000. Mm-hmm. The feeding of the 5,000 is, you know, it symbolizes that he's the bread from heaven, and obviously he has the ability to multiply mm-hmm. whatever it is that we have. So he takes what we give him, and he has the ability to multiply it in and of himself, mm-hmm. and to use what we have in order to accomplish his mission. Mm. That's not something that we can do in and of ourselves. Mm-hmm. The walking on water, even though it seems to be obvious, and we don't have a lot of time to go back to that, but if you study that passage, you actually realize that the reason why the disciples are in the water mm-hmm. is because, or on the water, is because they had a failed mission to try to make Jesus king. And as they are on the water, they're contemplating all of these different things. Jesus sent them Jesus sent the disciples by themselves. He did not go with them. Mm-hmm. And so they're kind of thinking and having this conversation about Jesus without him. Mm-hmm. And what's crazy about that is that Jesus, even though he's away from his disciples, is able to read their mind and mm-hmm. then shows up to minister to them. Mm-hmm. And so John is saying like, look, Jesus was reading our mind and this is an impossibility. Like if we know each other, you might be able to catch our facial expressions and know what we're thinking, but Jesus knows what they're thinking, even though he's in a completely different place. And so because of this, Jesus is God. Now we have the blind man. That's the fifth miracle. Mm-hmm. And to me, what sticks out to me about how this is, how Jesus is God is because these miracles, they're also intensifying in their power, in their potency. You know, the man was sick for 38 years. That means that there was a time when he wasn't sick, but then became sick. This guy has been blind
lifetime
for and Jesus is saying essentially in this miracle, there is no blindness that is too blind for me to undo. And this is incredible. Like you have as blind can get, and that blindness cannot have power over the light of the world.
I mean, is this a little too mean? But the story also kind of seems to point to the fact that the Pharisees are actually more blind than the mm-hmm. blind dude.
Right.
And Jesus can't heal them of their spiritual blindness.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, he can. They just won't allow him to.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Yeah. 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 Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that is, you know, the other component. There's different kinds of blindness, you know, but this man says, you know, I was blind. Now I'm able to receive. I have received my sight, mm-hmm. and you know Jesus is able to conquer and which goes back to the you know our conversation about condemnation. Mm-hmm. Condemnation doesn't worry God because God has the easy ability to take care of that problem. Mm-hmm. There, you know, blindness, the impossibility of blindness is not something that bothers God, because he has the easy ability to overcome blindness. The issue is, do we have the desire? Our desire is stronger than the issue that we have in our lives to that we seem unable to overcome.
Mm-hmm. Well, this miracle is really interesting in the fact that Jesus uses, and you guys can correct me if I'm wrong, like I could be totally wrong, but it's not normal for him to use other pre-existing material and then applies it. And then mix it with saliva. This is a kind of a unique case, right? Mm-hmm. Like, why? Do you have any insights on that? Why he does that? And why does he just, like, you know, go and walk and and see? Mm-hmm. like he did with the other guy. Why put spit with clay and then put it on his eyes and then half make him go and have him wash?
Yeah. To me, there's several things that come up with this action. Number one is the act of intimacy.
Hmm.
You know, Jesus could have just healed him, but he didn't. I mean, these are some of the most intimate things that you can do, for him to touch his face, for him to combine his own saliva and put his saliva on someone else's face. I mean, that's not something that we naturally would allow to do, you know, or do to someone else, you know. Mm-hmm. And to me, it shows an element of intimacy. It shows an element of empowerment, right? Jesus does something for the man, and then he says, even though I'm the one, the source of your healing, you can go and wash your own face off and experience. So there's an element of not just intimacy, but there's a joint work that we can do together.
Mm-hmm.
And when we do this joint work, it's a privilege for God to use us to help other people know him or see him, and for us to see him as well. And so God does his part, and then he says, you can also play a role. And he gives them the privilege of playing a role in his own receiving sight.
Isn't that true for all of the miracles? There was some way that the person being healed could participate.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, with the water pots, the wedding, you know, they still poured the water. With the blind, or the man at the pool that had the infirmity, he picked up his bed and walked.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's a way for this man to participate. Even when we get to the raising of Lazarus from the dead, he's going to tell the people to roll away the stone.
Move the rock over.
Jesus didn't do that for them. So there's always a way for humanity to participate.
And there's maybe with that, when we get to Jonathan, maybe with that, it's like if Jesus were to heal the guy who was blind, there is no way for him to, there's no human participate. He would just have to blink and then he would be healed. So Jesus adds a layer of not works, but something to enact his volition, you know? Mm-hmm. I mean,
Exercise his faith.
I mean, this is also wrapped in the whole Sabbath thing right now, in chapter 9, because later on, let me see here, verse 15, the Pharisees are blasting him. He's like, man, he put clay in his eyes and he washed on the Sabbath. He put, you know, and like, there's an axe component, right? Mm. Maybe the healing of blindness is just so, you know, I don't know. I'm exploring. I don't know. What do you guys think out there? I mean, let us know on social media what you guys think. And we're studying this Bible together, and sometimes we have the answer, sometimes we don't. And in this case, we have no idea. It's just an interesting observation.
Verse 8 is interesting, because after he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam, he goes, right? He went, washed, and came back seeing. Verse 7. Verse 8, therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? So the therefore... it's interesting because he must have walked there. So all these people who know this guy who's been blind since birth, they see him walking. So this was a part, an element of this was, I think, also proclamation, you know, not through words, but through his actions, that something has happened.
Mm-hmm.
Because this man is now seeing. They're all seeing him walk and, you know, without a cane or whatever it is, because he's healed.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe that was another reason he had him do this, so that other people can see a miracle has taken place.
Yeah.
God is here.
Yeah. I know for sure that spitting on the ground was anti-Sabbath. Okay, for the Jewish understand the man-made rules that they imposed on the Sabbath. I know healing was also not allowed on Sabbath. And then
walking around,
messing with clay and working, you know, that all that stuff. So he's using a lot. He's breaking a lot of rules on Sabbath, and it's as if he is. Oh, maybe I'm imposing, but also kind of enjoying, you know, some of this, you know, and to make a lesson, to show a lesson, you know. He's not breaking Sabbath. Mm-hmm. He's breaking man's rules about the Sabbath.
What's so crazy is that when you look at the second part of the story is that the Pharisees, They are interrogating this man. They're interrogating his parents.
Yes.
They're going after him, really not for the purpose of finding out if Jesus is truly God, mm-hmm. but for the purpose of finding, of course, reasons to condemn Jesus, mm-hmm. but also finding reasons not to believe. Mm-hmm. It's like, you know, they ask him multiple times, what happened here? You know, who did this? And the guy's like, hey, listen, this has happened to me. He must be a prophet. You know, I'm just telling you as it is. His parents are too scared to say, they say, like, our son can speak for himself.
Yeah.
Even though they know.
Throw him under the bus.
Yeah. They're, because they knew what it would mean to claim faith in Jesus. It means to be expelled from the synagogue. It means to be kicked out of this,
yeah.
you know, society's acceptance.
Yeah.
And so it is so sad that even such a powerful miracle as the healing of a blind man that is undeniable. No one fakes this for decades, right? That not even that would wake up the Pharisees to the reality, or the some of these people anyways, to the reality that God has done something amazing. God is at work, but he's at work in a way that you may not appreciate. You know, breaking the Sabbath, what they thought was breaking the Sabbath, doing things that they may not expect the Messiah would be doing. And it's a theme you see throughout the Gospels. Mm-hmm. They cannot or do not want to accept that God may be a little different than they would think. And that speaks now to me, okay, who am I? We talked about condemnation and we like to condemn and judge others, but like, who am I to say that God is not at work in your life or in a person that I think is not spiritual, whatever it is, you know? We gotta step aside and let that pride be washed away, you know, so that we are willing to see God at work even in the ways that we may not expect that he would work.
I want to go back to, because what you're saying is reminds me of the last part of the text here. Go to verse 35 all the way to 41. And Joe, if you can read those verses for us.
Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He's asking the blind man, formerly blind. He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains."
Wow.
So this continues the motif on blindness that we've been talking about.
Yeah.
It's such an ironic story. I mean, we're talking about a blind beggar.
Yeah.
Having more spiritual insight than the top teachers in the nation.
Mm.
Mm-hmm. I mean, talk about a world upside down in this chapter.
It's so pure the way he responds, like, "Do you believe in the Son of God? Who is he that I may believe in him?" That's so, it's so pure to me, so like childlike, you know? Like, well, I would, but I don't know who he is. And there's an honest inquiry throughout the whole story. He seems like just an honest, simple guy, which shows us maybe matters of faith are simpler than we think they are. Maybe we need more of that childlike attitude, you know? Like, who is he? And he points to him.
He was trying to brush away the complexity they were trying to dump on this whole thing. And he's like, "This is such a marvelous thing that he can heal my eyes and you don't know who he is."
Yeah.
If he was not from God, he wouldn't be able to do this.
Yes. Like, I'm sure there are a lot of cases where Jesus healed the people, but John singles this one out, right? And this is the one where, according to, I remember what you said, Joe, where this entire book of Gospel of John is trying to show the divinity of Jesus and us believing that divinity. Mm-hmm. And this blind guy gets it. And these people who are not blind don't get the divinity of God. They don't get the miracles that are mentioned. And so I guess the point is sometimes miracles, they don't convince people all the way.
And that, I think that is the ultimate point of the book of John, is like, I can give you miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. And the issue is not an issue of evidence, but it's an issue of the heart, which goes back to Nicodemus. You know, what I love about this story here is Jesus sends him to the place which is called sent, you know, the man is blind. He receives his sight. When he receives his physical sight, he doesn't know who Jesus is. Jesus reveals himself to him, to his soul now, and to his inmost being. And what he sees when he's with his heart, when his heart is no longer blind, who does he see? He sees Jesus, the man sent from God to save us. And
cool.
This
cool
is motif. Like the yeah, it's like John has all these little crazy little things that he throws in there. That are just, you know, designed to show us, you know, the just the depth of this, the nature of God. And and what I love about this story here is it's a story about a man who's misunderstood. His whole life he's been misunderstood. His family has been misunderstood. His family has been misunderstood because of him. And yet you would think that of all people in the world, this person would never come to the place where he would recognize God and Jesus. You know, he's been misunderstood. His family's been, he feels, if there's anyone that feels like God has abandoned them, it should be this guy. But when Jesus reveals himself to him, he says, you are the man sent from God. And you deliver sight, not just physical sight, but more importantly, understanding.
This is there's always something I want to say, but I want to end with this. What are practical takeaways we can take away from this chapter? Profound, awe-inspiring, transcendent, yes. But let's bring it down. What do we do?
God, there's no blindness is too blind for God. There's my case is never so severe that God cannot save me.
Jonathan?
For me, it's what I mentioned earlier about condemning other people's experiences or denying God at work in people's lives. Not that I do it consciously, but sometimes it kind of happens, or I may judge someone else's spiritual experience. And I pray that God will help me not to do that. I don't want to be like a Pharisee. I want to be like that blind man.
I don't want to be a Pharisee.
Correct.
Yeah, that blindness of the Pharisees in this story is kind of a spiritual elitist attitude.
Yeah, it's terrible.
It's a spiritual pride. And so it makes me really want to check my own attitudes and motivations. There's several in here. His parents don't want to confess what actually happened because of fear of the Jews and of, you know, others' perceptions. So if I can shed my own spiritual pride and arrogance and elitist attitude, if I can not be afraid of others and just have a simple connection with God, maybe I can get somewhere.
Amen. Amen. How many of you out there are blind and you've been blind since birth, and not just physically blind, but also spiritually blind? And this goes along with the motif of light and darkness, meaning we're in darkness, we can only see darkness, and we're unable to see the light. Jesus is able to unlift the spiritual veil of darkness that we have around our eyes and able to see ourselves, to see others, and also see God. That's my prayer. Hopefully that's yours out there. We'll see you next week here on Inverse.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Kelly Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.